Good morning, everyone. It's good to see all of you here this morning. Numbers down a little bit because we have a lot of people, a lot of our folks who are sick. It seems like that the flu bug has hit Cullman County with somewhat of a vengeance. I have already wondered why they might not have closed down schools just to kind of try to stop it, but evidently they haven't done that yet. That might come even a little bit later on before we know it. But it's good to see all of you here. Glad everyone is healthy enough to be here, and we appreciate very much your presence, and we are glad to have the opportunity to stand before you to be able to talk to you about spiritual things. We'll take just a moment, and I know Seth will mention this again when he gets up to make announcements about our schedule today. We had originally called for a meeting of the Vacation Bible School teachers today. That's going to have to be postponed because of a couple of different things, and so those of you who are planning on being here for that, please just kind of look forward to that being rescheduled probably for the last Sunday of the month. But having said that, I do need to meet with the deacons for just about 10 minutes. So if we can meet about 4:30, you could come for that. We sure would appreciate it. All of our deacons, if you could be here about 4:30. Brother Tim's not going to be able to be with us, but he and I have talked about these things. And so if you'll come, we sure would appreciate that. One of the best known of all the stories found in the Bible, most loved by some people, is that we call the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, or sometimes we will call him a tax collector. That's what newer translations call him. It's a story about two very different men who went up into the temple. They went up there to pray. The Pharisee was a man who was a respected, influential leader. The publican, on the other hand, was a Jewish tax collector, a class of people that were generally thought to be dishonest, and even many people considered them to be traitors to the Jewish cause because they were, after all, collecting Roman taxes. And not only were these two people very different through the eyes of other people, through the lens of other people's eyes, but they were also very different, even in the way that they looked at life, even the way they viewed themselves. The sinful, despised publican wouldn't even lift up so much as his eyes toward heaven. He smote himself upon his breast, and he confessed to God that he was a sinner, and he sought to seek God's forgiveness for those things that he had done. On the other hand, the Pharisee did not see all of his sins. In fact, I don't know that he saw any of his sins, and he thought he needed nothing from God. And of course, this story is revealed to us in the book of Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. And for the benefit of just keeping it fresh on our mind, I hope you'll turn your Bible there. And I want us to read this text again. I want us to read it just for sake of emphasis. Beginning in verse 9. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even willing to lift up his eyes to heaven and was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. When I read this parable, I'm reminded of the story of the Bible class teacher who wanted to teach this to her little kids. And so she taught this parable and did a very good job of teaching it to her children. And then about the end of her class period, as some of the teachers are in the habit of doing, she wanted to pray, and so she bowed her head and prayed. God, let's pray. I told her, kids, let's pray and tell God how glad we are that we're not like that old Pharisee. Now you see, she was unconscious of the fact that what she had done is she had said the same thing, or that she had committed the same unrighteous action that had that Pharisee. And the story, of course, reminds us of how easy this is to happen to all of us, how easy it is for us to all, if not become self-righteous, at least say and do self-righteous things. And that's something we have to be very cautious about. It can happen to elders. It can happen to preachers. It can happen to deacons and Bible class teachers. It can happen to the young and the old, the rich and the poor. It can happen to men. And it can happen to women. It can happen to just about anybody. And it can happen when we least expect it or without our recognizing. In fact, we've got to be careful lest it already has happened to us and we become self-righteous. We need to be constantly aware of that possibility. Constantly aware that we could at least say or do something that might be self-righteous in its nature. Now, in just a few moments, we're going to talk about some warning signs of whether or not self-righteousness is already found in us. But before we do that, what I want to do is recognize, it's important for us to understand that self-righteousness is not what a lot of people think that it is. So we have to understand just exactly what we're talking about. Self-righteousness is not recognizing that certain practices are sinful. Now, understand that that's exactly what self-righteous people will do, in that they will recognize that certain practices are sinful. This Pharisee in our story did that. He prayed to God, thanking him that he was not an adulterer, that he was not a swindler, and so forth. And so he recognized that those things were wrong. But recognizing that certain things are wrong does not a self-righteous person make. The Bible calls upon us to recognize the sinfulness of certain attitudes and actions. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, talking about the works of or the deeds of the flesh. There are some things there that the Apostle Paul pointed out that specifically were wrong. But that didn't make him, and that doesn't make us, a Pharisee. Self-righteousness is not a matter, it's not the awareness that others have committed certain sins. Now, it is true that the self-righteous person will often think and talk about the sins of others. The self-righteous Pharisee could acknowledge the sins in the publican's life. He could see them. He knew about them. He was willing to think about them. And he talked about these sins. But that's nothing different than what the Apostle Paul did in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1 when he said in verse 6, "For some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion." Then in verse 9, he mentions a lot of different things, sins that he saw in other people. And sometimes he even called other people out by name because of the sins that they committed. But that does not. Recognizing that there's sin in the lives of other people does not a self-righteous man make. It is important, I guess, to see that when Paul saw the sins in the lives of other people, that there are times when, even in this very context, he saw sin in his own life. Because in chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul said, "You know, I'm the chiefest of all sinners. I know these men. I recognize sin in the lives of other men, but I know that there's sin in my life as well." So while self-righteous people are aware of the sins of others, that act alone does not make a person self-righteous. A person is self-righteous, or at least self-righteousness, is not a matter of knowing that we possess some good qualities that other people lack. It is true that self-righteous people like to compare themselves with others, and they'll look at their own selves, and they will see some good qualities in them, and then they will see the bad qualities in other people, and acknowledge that those folks lack those good qualities that maybe even we possess. And of course, it's not wise to compare ourselves among ourselves. Paul said that in 2 Timothy chapter 10, verse 12. But it is also true, and I put you and me in this category, it is also true that some try to do what is right, while at the same time we know there are others who don't even try. There are things in our lives that are good and right and righteous and well, and we look out into the world and we see that there are other people who do not have these things. And just because we acknowledge that we possess certain qualities that other people do not, that does not make us self-righteous. Self-righteousness is not a matter of you rebuking others who sin. Now, that's something that a self-righteous person loves to do. He loves to criticize the weaknesses and the sins of other people. But the Bible teaches that there are times that we are required to rebuke other people because of their sin. Just because we rebuke someone because of their sin, that doesn't mean that we're self-righteous people. Paul told Timothy to preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. in Titus chapter 1 in verse 13. He said, for this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith. And so we have that responsibility sometimes when we see sin in the lives of others to make sure that we rebuke and we reprove that sin. In fact, one mark of spiritual growth is when a church possesses the ability to admonish one another and grow through and from it. Paul is commending the Roman church in Romans chapter 15 and verse 14 saying, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able also to admonish one another. So they were able to see the weaknesses in one another and they were able to talk about these things so that they might be stronger individually and stronger collectively as well. So self-righteousness is not a matter of rebuking sin. Self-righteousness is not a matter of obeying the Bible command to discipline or to withdraw from fellowship from some folks, people who have refused to do right, who are doing wrong, and who are in digression and in error. We have the responsibility to do that. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is all about. Now, it is true that a self-righteous person may delight in withdrawing from someone else, but at the same time, God commands faithful Christians not to associate with some under some circumstances. So when as Christians we obey God's command, we withdraw from the disorderly, that doesn't mean that we are self-righteous. Now please understand that when you go about rebuking someone for their sin and when you go about following through the action of discipline, there's going to be someone, maybe several people, who are going to say, well, you just think you're self-righteous. But just because people call you self-righteous, that doesn't mean that you are self-righteous. So we've got to ask ourselves the question then, what is self-righteousness? What does that mean? Interestingly enough, did you know that that term is not found in the Scriptures? Did you know that that term is nowhere to be found in the New Testament? Now, I venture to say that there are some of you who thought that the word self-righteous would be found in Scripture, or that term would be found in Scripture somewhere. But it's not. Not in any reputable translation. It's not there. Now, you will find it in the Living Bible paraphrased in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13. For Jesus said, for I have come to urge sinners, not the self-righteous, back to God. And so it uses the term there. And in Luke 18 verse 10, in our story, the Living Bible paraphrase says, one was a proud, self-righteous Pharisee who obviously went up into the temple to pray. But as far as a reputable translation of Scripture, you don't find it anywhere in the Bible. In neither case, whether it be in Matthew 9 or in Luke 18, is the Living Bible paraphrased an actual translation. They don't even claim for it to be a translation. It is, however, in this instance, I believe, in both instances, it is an accurate representation of the context of what is going on. There's just a side note here, by the way. This is one reason why I never recommend the Living Bible paraphrase. People have used that, in fact, to the destruction of a lot of Bible classes. But this is the reason that I tell people that you should never use that other than just kind of look at it from time to time just to see what it says in comparison. Because it is not a translation. It doesn't even claim to be. And in many cases, I would even probably go so far as to say most cases, it's not even an accurate representation of the context of a passage. But in this passage, in these two passages, it actually is. But though that phrase is not found in the Scriptures, I do want to tell you that the concept of self-righteousness is found there, and it is condemned. For example, in Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 12, the Bible says, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. So here is a man who thinks he is wise, excessively so, and the text says, you know, there's no fool here that's got more hope than this man does, because at least the fool can recognize that there's room for growth, and that person who thinks he's got all the wisdom in the world doesn't need it. In Proverbs chapter 30, verses 12 and 13, the Bible says, there is a kind, this is talking about a kind of man, there is a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. There is a kind, oh how lofty are his eyes, and his eyelids are raised in arrogance. So here is a man who is puffed up. And he can see his own goodness. He can see how righteous he is, yet he's just as filthy as he can be. There are things about himself that he doesn't see, and that's what's bad. In Isaiah chapter 65, beginning in verse 2, the Bible says, I have spread, this is God speaking, I have spread out my hands all day long to rebellious people who walk in a way which is not good, following their own thoughts. Of people who continue to provoke me to my face, offering sacrifices in gardens and burning incense on bricks, who sit among graves and spend the night in secret places, who eat swine's flesh, and the broth of unclean meat is in their pots. In other words, that you're talking about someone who the text says they're following their own thoughts and they're guilty of all kinds of uncleanness according to the Old Testament. And then the Lord said in verse 5, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I'm holier than you. So here these people are full of all uncleanness and they can't see their own unholiness. They can't see it. And they look at other people and they think, you know, I'm a lot holier than you are. In the New Testament, there are a number of instances to which we could turn if we had the time that could illustrate what we're talking about when we talk about self-righteousness. But you see, there's no better place than our text that we read just a few moments ago. Because in Luke, the 18th chapter and verse 9, we see the occasion that Jesus spoke this parable. And the text tells us that he told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Notice, they trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And they viewed others with contempt. That's the classic definition of self-righteousness. People who trust in themselves that they are righteous and view other people with contempt. I think dictionaries are really helpful with regard to this, and I particularly like what Zondervan Encyclopedia of the Bible has to say, and I will tell you yet at the same time, there's some things here that I don't like about this definition. I'll point that out as we go through. Let's just read it, first of all. Self-righteousness is confidence in one's own righteousness. In popular usage, a self-righteous person is one who views himself or herself as morally upright in contrast to others. It often implies adherence to the letter of legal requirements, legalism, without regard to their spirit. In a theological sense, the term self-righteousness is applied to the belief, attitude, or behavior of persons who seek God's acceptance by their own efforts, by doing good works, and keeping the divine statutes. Now, let's just take the moment to look at some of the parts of this definition. Some really good, some not so good. First of all, it's a confidence in one's own righteousness. One's own righteousness. I think probably as I did most of the emphasis in this, in what you see, I didn't emphasize the word righteousness. That came originally from the text itself. If I were of the Encyclopedia of the Bible, but if I were emphasizing something, I would have emphasized the word own there. Confidence in one's own righteousness. In popular usage, a self-righteous person is one who views himself or herself as morally upright in contrast to others. Okay, I think, again, that's the classic definition of what it means. It's the idea of contrasting yourself with other people with a view to elevating yourself and putting other people down. That's what self-righteousness is. He went on to say that it often implies adherence to the letter of legal requirements without regard to their spirit. He calls this legalism, and I don't really like that definition of legalism. I do not believe that you can overemphasize. I do not believe the Scripture teaches that you can overemphasize exact obedience to what God has said. We must be obedient, and we must be exactly obedient to what God has said. Now, if we're doing that all the while, if we're just trying to keep the externals and all the while not trying to change the heart, okay, I understand why he said it implies an adherence to the letter legal requirements without regard to their spirit. But I think he really looks at that first part of that as being legalistic. And that's not what legalism is, by the way. Nor are we talking about, really, unless you're talking about just doing the externals without doing the internal, without the internal man changing. And that's not so much self-righteousness as it is hypocrisy. But then they continue to say, in a theological sense, the term self-righteousness is applied to the belief, attitude, or behavior of persons who seek God's acceptance by their own efforts. Luke 18 and verse 10 says, these men trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And this definition says, what's happening is they think they're seeking God's acceptance by their own efforts. Sadly, if you're doing that, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. Because there's no way you're going to be able to do that. I'll talk about that more in just a moment. And here's what I want to say. I think there are four components. There are four what I call here dominant characteristics of what a self-righteous person really is and what constitutes self-righteous. First of all, it's thinking too highly of ourselves and our moral goodness. You know, the Bible warns us against this. In Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 16, the preacher says, do not be excessively righteous and do not be overly wise. The idea is not here that you can be too righteous or that you can be too wise, but the idea is that you do not be too righteous or too overly wise in your own eyes. That's the idea. Why should you ruin yourself? When Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he said, now these things, brethren, I figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sake, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written. The King James says here, not to think of men above that which is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other, for who regards you as superior? Are you thinking that you're better than other people? One would say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, the other, I'm of Cephas. Well, by doing that, are you saying that if you're Paul, you're better, or if you're Peter, you're better? Is that what you're trying to say? Who made you superior? That's the wrong way to look. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3, Paul said, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So I think the very beginning of self-righteousness is thinking too highly of our own selves. Thinking too highly of our moral goodness. I think the second characteristic of self-righteousness is a sense of righteousness that is based not on actual revelation, not on actually what God says, but our own moral code. And you know there's a difference. There's a difference many times between what the Bible teaches and maybe even what we even think it teaches. Paul wrote of himself in Philippians chapter 3. And here's what he said in verse 8. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Listen carefully to verse 9 now. And may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Now let's look at that just a minute. Not having a righteousness of my own. I think Paul here is acknowledging something after his conversion that he didn't acknowledge before. And that what he was doing in Phariseeism, was actually his own righteousness, as opposed to what even the law taught. I believe that. It was derived from the law. Make no mistake about that. But it wasn't whatever kind of righteousness could be found in keeping the law, because he had already gone way beyond the law and established his own moral code as a Pharisee and had to live up to that. And so he said here, you know, as I think about this, I count all of these things but loss. I don't want to have a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but I want to have a righteousness that comes through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. I want it to come by faith in the Lord. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 2. He was speaking of some unsaved Israelites, and he said they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge, for not knowing about God's righteousness. And I don't think he's thinking about here just after the cross. I think he's going all the way back. He says, for not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Again, the Pharisees were among those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed other people with contempt. That's what self-righteousness is. All right, that's two. Let's look at the third principle. A third dominant characteristic of self-righteousness is believing that one's righteousness is based on perfect law-keeping. This is the concept of righteousness that the elder brother in the story of the prodigal son had when he looked at his father and said, "Look, for so many years I've been serving you and I have never neglected a command of yours." "Oh, really? Aren't you good? You've never neglected a single thing that your dad told you?" This is the self-righteousness of the rich young ruler. Remember, this rich young ruler did come to Jesus with a good question. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? But you also need to remember that it's hard to bring a rich man to know the Lord. It's hard to bring someone who is civilly prominent to know the Lord. And sometimes it's hard to even bring a young person to the Lord. We've got some young people here who know the Lord and want to know the Lord better. But I'm telling you, their number is few compared to what you see in the world. Young people are more concerned about a lot of other things than being spiritual in their lives. But here this man, he comes to Jesus. And we think how wonderful it is that he did. And he asks, you know, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? He knew he needed to do something that was good. But the Lord told him essentially, here are the commands you need to keep. And the Lord didn't mention the first one. I think that's pretty interesting. Because he was going to drive home a point to this young man. He said, "All these things I have kept since my youth." Oh, really? He's thinking, I've kept those Ten Commandments and I've done it right. All these things I have kept from my youth. Really? Why don't you look at yourself in the mirror? Better yet, why don't you go and sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me? He's requiring of this man something that's a hefty requirement. But Jesus understood there wasn't going to be any doing that. And the young man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, here's a man who thought that, just like the elder brother, I've done everything I need to do. I've kept the commands. I've got them down. I want you to consider what Paul said in Romans chapter 3. "Now we know, verse 19, that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin." Let me stop right there. Why is that the case? Because justification by the law required perfect law keeping. And that was something that no one did but Jesus Christ. Justification, righteousness could not come by their ability to be able to keep the law perfectly. And let me tell you, righteousness does not come to you because you're able to keep the law of God perfectly either. You may think you've got it down. We may think we've got it down pretty good, and I believe we do. But just about the time that I think I do, it's just about the time I realized, oops, I've made another mistake. Perfect law. If you're depending on you're being able to keep the gospel perfectly without violating a command that the Lord has told you, then good luck. You're a better man than I am by a long shot. Self-righteousness involves thinking too little of other people in comparison, particularly with ourselves. It involves how we view people. These Pharisees, according to our text, viewed other people with contempt. You know, there's simply no justification for feeling smug or superior or contemptuous of other people. There's just no justification for that at all. Paul said, "Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. That just takes all smugness completely out of the equation, does it not? There's no sense of superiority that is to be felt. In fact, this kind of contempt is antithetical to love. Jesus told us in John 13:34 to love one another just as he had loved us. And in Romans 13:8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. In 1 Corinthians 13, as Paul was describing love, he said, love is patient, love is kind. Do you think that Pharisee was kind? Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Do you think that's what happened to that Pharisee? Love does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own. That's just the heart of self-righteousness. And we've got to understand that's not the way that God calls us to be. In fact, self-righteousness is antithetical to humility. It's the very opposite of the humility and to which the Lord calls us. We cannot feel smug and superior because the Lord said, he's told you, man, what is good. And what does Jehovah require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So now, we've come full circle to what I wanted to talk about. How is it that I can look in the mirror and determine whether or not I myself might be in danger of being self-righteous? What do I do? Well, first of all, the first warning sign is you think you're too strong, that you think you're godly enough, you think that you're so rooted in the gospel that it couldn't affect you. This could never happen to me. I could never be like that Pharisee. Wow. Wouldn't that be a self-righteous statement? If you think you're so spiritual, you think you're so strong that you don't need to examine yourself, that's the first sign that you're in trouble. The second sign has to do with ingratitude. And the reason is this. It's because when people are ungrateful, they have forgotten their sins. They have forgotten their faults, and they think they deserve what it is that they receive. Now note that the Pharisee's prayer contained no word of genuine thanksgiving, only an arrogant expression that he was not like other people. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. That was the only thing that he could find to be thankful for, and at least that's all that the text tells us. Question. How grateful are you to God and to other people? How often do you express it? You know, I think there are two things here. I think there are times when we feel it and we don't express it, and there are times maybe even we express it when the thankfulness is not really there. Both of them are bad. What I do want to tell you is that you truly feel thankful, both to other people and to God. Feel your comments to other people. Feel your prayers to God with that sense of gratitude and that sense of thanksgiving. Don't forget that. There are some times when I do my best. I just pray, Lord, this prayer is not going to be about anything but thanksgiving. I want to thank you. And then I go down a list. Even if I'm not careful, by the time I've got 5 minutes inside that prayer, I've already forgotten and started asking for things. It's so easy to do. On a side note, I think there are times when we need to just praise God in our prayers, and that's something we seldom do in our prayers. A third warning sign is the matter of unforgiveness. You know the reason that unforgiveness can reveal self-righteousness is because people who are unwilling to forgive others have often forgotten. They become blind to the sin, to their own sins. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians 4:32, when he said that we should be forgiving of each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you? He hinges our ability to be forgiven on the basis that we remember what Christ has done for us. But that's what's so easily forgotten. We need to remember, constantly remember what God has done for us and then be that way for other people. We don't forgive easily when we see no need for forgiveness. And that's self-righteousness. Now, please don't mistake what I'm saying. There are many other reasons why people might be unforgiving, but if you find it hard to forgive, maybe it's a sign that you've forgotten that unforgiveness is really the problem. Warning sign number 4 is pride and arrogance. Both are characteristic. Both are characteristic of the self-righteous. They're so inextricably bound together as to hardly be separated. The truth of the matter is, none of us have room for conceit, because as Paul said in Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I do not subscribe to the idea that those people who obeyed the gospel and who try to live at the foot of the cross are sinners. I don't want to believe that people who live at the foot of the cross are can say that, you know, we sin every day. I think if that's the case, then maybe we were never converted in the first place. Or maybe there are some things in our life that really need to be changed. That's not the same now as saying that you're never going to sin. That's not the same thing. But I do not believe that God's people should be sinners or should classify themselves in the same way as you classify people out in the world. We've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we ought to act like it. If we're not acting like it, then something is wrong. Something is desperately wrong. But having said that, let there be no pride or arrogance in our hearts. We all ought to feel like that tax collector who, standing some distance away, unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, he beat himself on the breast saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You see, I'm not so concerned about the good that I do. I'm telling you, what concerns me is the good that I don't do. That's what I'm concerned about. And I'm concerned about the violations of God's Word that I do. Overall, you know, we may be pretty good people, but that doesn't mean that you can take that before the Lord. Not at all. We need to be like Peter, who fell down at Jesus' feet saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Speaking of myself and nobody else. But I feel like when I go before the Lord, and I don't know what that day is going to be like nor when it shall come, but I don't know hardly how I'm going to be able to lift up my eyes and look upon Him. Maybe by His grace, at that point I'll be able to get over my sins and see. Maybe by His grace. Because I want to look on Him. I want to see His face. I want to see the nail-scarred hands and where the spear was thrust into His side. I want to see that. And I want to see God on His throne. But there's no room in any of that for pride and arrogance, because if I'm going to be there, it's going to be by the grace and mercy of God and not by how good I am. Warning sign number 5. It's a matter of boasting in all the good things that you've accomplished. You know, this proud Pharisee gloated, I fast twice in a week and I give tithes of all that I get. Well, good for you. Good for you. Today it might be boasting about the number of classes we taught, the song leading that we've done, or the song leading classes that we've taught, or how much we give, or the work that we do, whatever it is. But instead of boasting, the right attitude goes something like this. We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to do. That's what Jesus told us our attitude need to be in Luke 17, verse 10. And it should certainly move us all away from complacency. Self-righteous people think that they're doing just fine. They don't feel any need to change. They don't feel any need to grow. They don't feel any need to get better because, hey, we're doing pretty good. There's a vivid illustration of this in Revelation chapter 3 of the church at Laodicea. Jesus said, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are poor and miserable and blind and naked. You don't really see what's really happening, and you've become complacent. You're so lukewarm that what I'm going to do is I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. How do you feel about yourself spiritually? Do you feel that you are spiritually complacent in the work that you do for the Lord? If you think there's not much you need, it could be a sign that you've become exactly what we're talking about, that you've become a self-righteous person. Now, so these are the warning signs that alert you to whether you're slipping into self-righteousness or not. I hope that you'll take them and let them be a warning to you. If you recognize any of these things, you need to take it seriously because it is serious. Self-righteousness can cause us to be lost. Do you remember what the Lord said? I tell you, this man, he's talking about the tax collector, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Will you pray with me, please? Holy Father, thank you so much for the blessings that you have showered upon us. And we want to thank you today, Father, for your grace and for your mercy that you have extended to us, people who are not worthy, but a people who are extremely grateful and thankful to you that you would love us enough to send your Son to die for us. Help us, Lord, to always appreciate these blessings and help us to do what you would want us to do, obey you. And Father, we pray that you'll help us to have the right attitude, the attitude that we should have toward others around us, that there be no self-righteousness in us at all, but that we all lean heavily upon you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There may be someone here this morning that needs to obey the gospel. The invitation is open. We'll be glad to help you in whatever way we possibly can. If you'll just simply let it be made known while together we stand and while we sing, won't you come?